You will please take your copy of God's Word and turn to your Old Covenant, to Isaiah 29 for our Old Covenant reading. It's a little bit of a long chapter, but stand if you're able. Isaiah 29. Woe, O Ariel! Ariel, the city where David once camped. Add year to year, observe your feasts on schedule. And I will bring distress to Ariel, and she will be a city of lamenting and mourning, and she will be like an Ariel to me. And I will camp against you, encircling you, and I will set siege works against you, and I will raise up battle towers against you. Then you will be brought low. From the earth you will speak, and from the dust where you are prostrate your words will come. Your voice will also be like that of a spirit from the ground, and your speech will whisper from the dust. But the multitude of your enemies will be like fine dust, and the multitude of the ruthless ones like the chaff which blows away. And it will happen instantly, suddenly. From the Lord of hosts you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and loud noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a consuming fire. And the multitude of all the nations who wage war against Ariel, even all who wage war against her and her strongholds, and who distress her, will be like a dream, a vision of the night. It will be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating. And when he awakens, his hunger is not satisfied. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking. But when he awakens, behold, he is faint, and his thirst is not quenched. Thus the multitude of all the nations will be who wage war against Mount Zion. Be delayed and wait. Blind yourselves and be blind. They become drunk, not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets, and He has covered your heads, the seers. The entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, "Please read this," he will say, "I cannot, for it is sealed." Then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, "Please read this," and he will say, "I cannot read." Then the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, whose deeds are done in a dark place, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say to its maker, 'He did not make me.' Or what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding.' Is it not yet just a little while before Lebanon will be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field will be considered as a forest? On that day the deaf will hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord. And the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off. Who cause a person to be indicted by a word, and ensnare him who adjudicates at the gate, and defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob: Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now turn pale, but when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, then they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who err in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction." Now, if you will turn to the New Covenant to Matthew chapter 15, a much shorter passage. Matthew 15, verse 29. Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee. And having gone up on the mountain, He was sitting there. And large crowds came to Him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at His feet, and He healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray now. Our Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to be in Your midst with Your assembled people. What a blessing it is to spend the day in worship and fellowship, considering Your great and wondrous works. You are the Creator. You are the Redeemer. And You are the Glorifier. And we thank You, Father, that we look forward in hope to that glorious day which is yet to come, in which we will see. We will dance and walk. We will live with joy in Your presence forever and ever. And we pray, dear God, that You grant us heart of faith to press on in the midst of this difficult world. We pray now that You will please bless this word to strengthen and to encourage Your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a benefit in brokenness. A benefit in brokenness. There's an advantage to knowing one's own disadvantage. I think this is the best summary of what we're looking at tonight. And both of these passages that we read really deal with the same idea. The blessing, the benefit of brokenness. For the one who knows his brokenness knows his need. The one who knows his need has incentive. And that incentive drives them to the one who can help. And if we're all honest, we're all people who need help in all sorts of different ways. We all have different things that we struggle with in this present age. We all have sin. Our greatest need to be met is our sin. And so we come to this passage highlighting the glory of our Lord Jesus as the healer, as the fixer, as the renewer of His people. Little context before we dive into this text. Matthew 15. You look at Matthew 15. It begins with Jesus traveling. It's very clear He's traveling in Gentile country. And as He's traveling in Gentile country, He's followed by this great crowd of people. It's a massive crowd of people. And in that crowd, there are, interestingly, scribes and Pharisees. They're traveling around following Jesus, hounding him, really. They are accusing Him at the beginning of chapter 15 in Matthew's Gospel. They're accusing Him of breaking the tradition of the elders, of eating with unwashed hands. And Jesus turns this around, He flips it around, and He says, listen, you're the one who is breaking the law of God. You keep all the rules, but your heart is wrong. Your heart is despising God. Verse 8. And there in verse 8 of chapter 15 is where Matthew quotes from Isaiah 29. You see that, that connection there. It's already happening at the beginning of chapter 15. In verses 10 through 20, Jesus is teaching, following that little interchange with the Pharisees. He's teaching where true uncleanness comes from. True defilement doesn't come from external things. It doesn't come from what you eat. It comes from your heart. And He's showing that even the most defiled among us can be saved. Transitioning to that wonderful passage where he meets this Canaanite woman. Now he's in the heart of Gentile country, in Tyre and Sidon, and he finds this Canaanite woman, this dog, beneath the table of the Israelites. And she desires to be fed from the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Jesus shows that even the most unclean can be cleansed, can be forgiven, can be blessed. And then he proceeds to climb a mountain. And that's where we find Christ here in verse 29. After healing this Gentile woman, he proceeds now to heal multitudes of Gentile people, the most broken of people. This scene, again, is set in context of this running conflict with the Pharisees, the scribes, the self-righteous guides of Israel who pretend to see, but they cannot see their own need for their Savior. And here is Jesus in the midst of a people who are deemed blind and yet can now see their need. Their brokenness has brought them with incentive to their Savior. So with all this set up, very simply, this main idea is this. Jesus is making His kingdom mission known to His people. First of all, He warmly invites all who are broken, all who are needy, to come to Him for help. And the second thing that we see tonight is that Jesus invites those who receive His help to respond with wonder and with worship. Those are our two ideas. Receive His help and respond in wonder and worship. Let's look tonight at this text. Jesus invites us to receive His help. Verses 29 and 30. There's an invitation here. It's very subtle. It's implicit, I would say, but it is real, I think. His invitation. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and He went up on the mountain and sat there. Now, Matthew's Gospel, if you look at it big picture, Matthew's Gospel is dealing with the kingdom. It's really the primary focus of Matthew's Gospel. The King has arrived. The kingdom has come. And the King has now revealed Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He invites all to come and worship their King. Now, what's going on here? Jesus is being followed around by all these different people, all who have different motives and different agendas. The Gentiles are following Him. The Pharisees are following Him. And they all have their own agenda, but Jesus has His agenda. And His agenda is to declare who He is, reveal who He is. So He climbs this mountain. So why does He climb the mountain? Children, why do you think He climbs the mountain? Does Jesus just really like climbing mountains? Is He a mountain climber? That's an interesting question. I just stopped and thought about this. Seems random, but it's not. It's Scripture. Nothing's random in the Bible. Why does He go up there? Is he hiking? I don't think He's hiking. I don't think he's really into that. They weren't really into that in those days, I don't think. Does He just like looking down on people? Is He like being in a high spot? Doubtful. I suspect this has theological implications. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 4, go back with me to Matthew 4. We've seen this kind of thing before. We've seen Jesus climbing mountains. He doesn't just climb mountains just for the sake of it. Matthew 4, verse 23. And the news about Him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. Large crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. There's something implicit in Jesus' mountain climbing. It's almost an invitation to come. He's ascending the mountain. He is positioning Himself as one who is teaching, who's one who has authority, one who can help those who are in need. I believe that is the issue here. That is why He is climbing this mountain. He's climbing this mountain so that He might teach and also heal. Jesus' teaching and His miracles go together. They go together like hand and glove. They have a very similar purpose. Jesus' miracles are visual confirmation of divine promises to save. Jesus promises to save by His Word those who believe. But His miracles are set as divine evidence that He indeed is the one who is the Savior. Also, these miracles that He is doing here are really fulfillment of prophecy. If you go back to Isaiah 29, you see that He is the one who would come healing the blind, healing the deaf, healing the lame. And these are fulfillment of those prophecies in Isaiah 29. This is Yahweh. This is the King who has been prophesied who would come. And He would come bringing joy to the humble. And lastly, I think that this mountain climbing is typological. It's pointing forward to Christ's ascension on the holy hill of Mount Zion, which He has now ascended, and which He is now sitting as the reigning King. So He's pointing forward. He's alluding to something that's to come. And you see, now Jesus and His reigning King, His present reign as the King, invites those to come who are in need, even now, to come to Him and be helped. The priestly King upon His mountain. Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 8, the one who sits on His throne, the priestly King who offers grace to all who come. This is our Lord Jesus. He's giving us a little glimpse of the future, a little glimpse of what He's going to do. And He is. So that's His invitation, His help. And great crowds came to Him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at His feet, and He healed them. The crowds accept His invitation. And really, as I sat thinking about this text, it's really a heartbreaking scene. You have this massive crowd of people, and it's just full of these broken individuals. These sad, pathetic figures. It says, the crowd bringing with them. It's an interesting phrase. I would argue that this is not compulsion on the part of the crowd. This is assistance. In the original language, the phrase can be literally read, having with them. So, my understanding is that this crowd is already filled with these crippled people, and they're part of the throng that's limping along, literally, following Jesus. And they're desperate for someone to help them. These are people who have nowhere else to go. They have no one else to help them. And you see, Jesus is attractive to these people. Jesus is attractive to these broken people. No one else can help. Maybe you tonight feel that way. You have some problem, some difficulty in your life. You don't know where else to go. You don't know what else to do. Perhaps you can identify with these broken people. Well, listen to what Jesus does for them. First of all, what's their maladies? The lame. Now, this word describes someone typically with a foot or a leg injury. So a lame person would be someone like Mephibosheth. If you remember Mephibosheth, the man with the broken feet. The blind, obviously someone who can't see. They live in darkness. The crippled, this is a word that describes a malady of unwellness, generally speaking, of lack of wholeness in their body. It's just a general life of being disabled or deformed. And then here's the mute. They are people who are deaf and who are incapable of hearing and incapable, therefore, of speaking clearly. They cannot communicate with others clearly. And then there's this little phrase, many others. And I do believe that this is not referring to many other people in general, but many other types of maladies. We read about these kinds of people, demoniacs and such. Many other kinds of people were in this crowd as well. Life was hard for these people. They were severely limited in their ability to earn a living, in their ability to communicate and have relationships with others. Oftentimes they were ostracized and marginalized, and oftentimes these sorts of people were found begging on the sides of the road. one other thing about their disabilities. These disabilities have a theological implication as well. In the Scripture, we see that the lame and the blind particularly are given as types of sin, pictures of the effects of sin. For example, in Leviticus 22 and Malachi 1, a sacrifice that was offered could not be lame. It could not be blind. Why? Because a sacrifice to God had to be a picture of the sinless sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, implicitly, these kinds of disabilities are pictures of sin and their effects. And that's exactly what these things are. They're effects of the fall, effects of our sin. Also in Matthew chapter 15 and John chapter 9, as we saw this morning, blindness is a picture of sin. And it says the crowd put these people at the Lord Jesus' feet. Put them at His feet. And just in your mind's eye, just imagine this scene now. This crowd is taking their loved ones, they're taking their friends to Jesus, and they're setting Him before the Lord. He's sitting down on the mountain. And here are these people being laid prostrate, and they open their eyes, and what do they see? They probably see the Lord's sandals laying at His feet, hoping, expecting that they'll be helped. But they don't know what's coming. They don't know what's going to happen. That's exciting. There's drama here. What happens? He's so succinct, so simple. And He healed them. Those who come humbly for help are helped. Those who believe that this man on the mountain can heal me are healed. They believe. What is it that pleases God? The book of Hebrews tells us. Faith. Believing in Jesus. Now, I am not suggesting here that all who suffer temporal afflictions in this life can expect to be healed of their temporal afflictions in this life. So I just want to be very clear. But I believe that the implication of this text is this. That for those who are sinners in need of a Savior, those who come to Christ will be healed. They will be justified. Those who confess their sins, who confess that they are a sinner and they need the righteousness of Christ to cleanse and cover them, they will be given that. Those who come to Jesus as Christians, as believers, day after day, seeking to be washed and renewed, will be sanctified throughout their lives. We can expect that. And then, on that great and final day, the Lord Jesus will return and glorify His people and raise us up. And at the resurrection, we'll be glorified. And on that day, we will be healed. All of our afflictions, all of our bodily maladies will be done away with. All of our sicknesses, all of our brokenness will be healed. And so, we cannot expect full bodily healing in this age because the Lord uses those to bring us to Him. We can't expect Him to deal with our sin in His own time, in His own way. So the idea here is Jesus gives His grace to all who suffer the effects of sin and will come to Him humbly for help. Recently, I had a conversation with a non-believer, and in the course of this conversation, this person, he said to me, he believes that God helps those who help Himself. Now, it was just a reminder to me that people still believe that. People think that way. That God helps those who help themselves. Now, we as Christians know that's not true. We know that God does not favor anyone. He's not a respecter of persons. And so, who does He help? James chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Those who come humbly in faith, He will give grace. And I love what Sinclair Ferguson said about grace. He said that grace isn't a thing. It is a person. It's giving more of Himself to us. God gives us more of Himself. Few will say out loud, or even in their heart, I don't need any help. But as I look at my own life, perhaps you can identify, it's so easy to live life as one who doesn't seek help. As one who doesn't seek help. Isn't it difficult to ask for help sometimes? Isn't it difficult? Difficult to receive help sometimes. Because internally we're proud. We don't like to be on the receiving end of grace. We love to be on the giving end. It's easier. It's not always as easy to receive help. Brokenness sort of helps that, though. And here's Jesus in this text offering to His church help indiscriminately to the crowd, to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the unwashed Gentiles. Anyone who will come, come. And He will help them. And I just want to very clearly state the basis for our help is the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead on the third day so that your help would not only be offered to you, but secured. Your help is secure in Christ. His work is finished. His work has been accomplished for you. And all who will come to Him can know that they will be helped. Their needs will be addressed. And He will give you, from His own mighty power, what you need. Jesus has also ascended the heavenly mount. And He stands as the high priestly king. He stands as the kingly priest who offers grace and pours out grace upon His people who come. Do you need help tonight? Christ is offering Himself to you. Do you, perhaps like some in the crowd, have a loved one or someone that you care about that needs help? And you cannot fix them. I have a heart of sympathy for parents of young children. We have these little people in our house. These little people who need lots of help. And I'm embarrassed to tell you how often I come to them as one who can fix them. As if I, with my words or my raised voice, can fix them. And it's just not the case. I think the Lord would invite myself, anyone who can identify with that, perhaps you have loved ones, parents, brothers, sisters, family who are unsaved and who will not listen. They are blind to their needs. And I think Christ is saying this word to us, lay them at His feet, so to speak. Lay them at His feet. Say, Lord Jesus, please help these people. Yes, we encourage them to come to Him. Yes, we speak words of truth when the Lord opens opportunities to them. But it's not us who can fix them. Our words don't have power to save them. His do. His Spirit can change their hearts. Who needs help? Take them to Jesus. Take ourselves to Jesus and lay them at His feet. So, we've seen here that Jesus invites us to receive His help. And secondly, this is our second and last point in this text, is Jesus invites us to respond to His help. And part of this response that we see in this text is the response of wonder. Wonder. It says that they laid Him at His feet and He healed them so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. Now, it's a little technical point here, this little phrase, so that. You've got to pay attention to the details. So that. That's one word in the original, and it's a word that signifies purposeful action. Means this didn't just happen randomly and they just happened to wonder. It says that He healed them so that they would wonder. There's purpose. There's a plan. Jesus heals them for the purpose of their wonder. You see, He wants the response. He wants to see them delight in what He's done. That's what this word means. This word means astonishment. It means to be surprised in something, to be delighted in something. Now, sometimes we go to an event or we go to some event and we are expecting something good. And it turns out to be way better than what we thought. Little example, perhaps you remember a couple months ago in October, there was an event called Blood Moon. Blood Moon, remember Blood Moon? It was the lunar eclipse, the full lunar eclipse, and it was going to turn red. Well, I was excited about this, and I took my son Jackson, who was 5. I took him, I got him up early, I thought he would like this, and so we got up very early in the morning and went out. It was very cold, and we parked our car in this field so that we could see Blood Moon, so we could see this beautiful event. And it didn't disappoint. It was a very clear morning, and we saw this lunar eclipse. But this is what was cool to me. It was surprising at the very moment that it was at its peak. The sun rose. A rooster crowed. And I was just struck by it. I was just surprised. More so than I thought I would be. It was wonderful. Reminded me of our Lord's death, who died on a blood moon. And of his resurrection 3 days later at sunrise. It was wonderful to me. The sun was cold and hungry, but astonishing to me. And see, I think there's something of that here when these people came expecting something, hoping something would happen. And it was so much better than what they imagined. And they were astonished. They marveled. Now, again, this marveling, this astonishment is fulfillment of prophecy. God said this would happen. He said this would happen. Go back to Isaiah 29 again. Isaiah 29, verse 13. I'm going to read that again. I want you to read that again now in light of Matthew 15. Now again, this is in the context. There are people in this crowd who cannot marvel. They cannot be astonished by this. It's impossible. They see Jesus as something threatening to them rather than something delightful or someone delightful. Verse 13, Isaiah 29. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, that they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. And then go down a little bit further, verse 17. It is not yet just a little while before Lebanon will be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field will be considered as a forest. And on that day, the deaf will hear words of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. And the afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord. Here it is. The wonder of the Lord. The wonder of the Lord. In the context of Isaiah, there is both an invitation to wonder and a warning. The invitation to wonder is this: be amazed at the Lord. Be amazed at what He does and what He can do. Because all who are willing to come to Him will be amazed. They will be so far, far delighted, more than you can imagine. But there's also a warning that those who will reject the Lord, who will reject His Word and His grace, they will be devastated. Isaiah 29, verses 3 and 4. He will oppose them. Those who will not be delighted in the Lord will be destroyed. That's a hard word. But you need to know, that's a true word. If there's someone here tonight who has not been willing to receive the Lord, He's offering Himself to you. You see, He offers Himself to His people freely. But understand that the day is coming that if you do not receive Him, you'll be destroyed. You need to know that. But Jesus offers Himself here as delightful, and He is. Matthew, again, repeats Isaiah's warning. Matthew 15, verses 8 through 9 repeats that warning in Isaiah 29. Those who are blind to the glory of God, those who are incapable of receiving Him wandering in Him, they'll be destroyed. Now, they saw something. What was their wonder in? Here it is. They saw people standing, jumping, hollering, testing their voices, listening for the very first time, seeing for the very first time. They saw the mute speaking. These people who are now who were restricted in their speech now communicate freely with others. They can hear and be heard. They saw the crippled made healthy. These people who were unwell are now whole and well. They saw the lame walking. These people with broken feet and messed up legs, now they can stand and walk, jump, dance. And in the blind seeing, those who lived in darkness, I can see beauty. They can see faces. They can see colors. This must have been a marvelous scene. Just picture it. Just imagine it. Imagine being in that crowd. And then it says, they not only wondered, but here's the point. They worshiped. And they glorified the God of Israel. They glorified the God of Israel. Isaiah 29 again. Let's just go back one more time to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29 and verse 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now turn pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who err in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction. That's a good word for the church. That's a good word for all of us. Because He will receive anyone, even those who previously would not listen. Those who will turn and listen to the Lord Jesus and come to Him will be made to worship, will be enabled to worship freely. I wonder if there's not a sort of deficit of wonder in a deficit of awe and reverence in our culture. And it does affect the church. And this, I think this deficit of wonder can be seen perhaps in sort of this general obsession with media. Now, don't hear me saying that it's sinful to watch movies or television or sports or play video games. Don't hear me saying that. But there's an obsession with these things. There's a fixation. There is a general distraction with these things. And you see, I think people are looking for something to wonder in. They're looking for something, anything, to distract them. You see, there is real wonder for those who come to Christ and receive His Word and to see life around us in the context of His revelation. To see reality in the context of His revelation. There's wonder there. You can look at the moon. You can look at a lunar eclipse and see this is the handiwork of God. You can look at the stars at night and see this is God's work. You can see a church full of all these different people from different places and different backgrounds who've been redeemed and see that there's something miraculous going on here. That people who are so different can actually fellowship and get along. That's the work of God. There's something miraculous here. And we can rejoice in that. There's a deficit of wonder. Only a Christian can truly wonder, can truly delight in God. I wonder if there's anyone here who has lost that sense of delight and surprise in the Lord. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever sensed a waning of delight and joy in the Lord? Isaiah 29 promises those who come humbly to Him will be filled with joy, fresh joy. Have you ever sensed a waning of these things? I know I have. And if you're feeling that today, if you're sensing that today, that there's that, maybe just the wonder's died. Maybe just life seems boring. Life seems sort of dull and meaningless and drab. It's just not. You see, that's not the world's problem. That's not creation's problem. That's not God's problem. That's our problem. And God is saying, if you come to me humbly, He'll open your eyes to His delightfulness. He'll open your eyes to His wonderful character. And we will wonder again. If we'll come to Him in our brokenness. We'll see what the crowd saw. What did the crowd see that day? We're coming near the end tonight. The crowd saw on that mountain that day not merely a healing. If you remember nothing else, I want this to stay with you. They did not see healing merely that day. They saw an eschatological event. They saw an end times event, something that pointed to the end. Because on that mountain, they saw the man who does not disappoint. The man who is able to heal our brokenness. He's able to fix us. Not just fix us, but renew us. We see the man who can give us a new kind of life. I said I wouldn't read Isaiah 29 again. I'm sorry. I'm going to read Isaiah 29 one more time. Therefore, says the Lord, He redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now turn pale, when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst. They will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. That's the promise. That we will stand in awe of the God of Israel. This is all made possible by Jesus. And I want you to think about what He did for us. You see, He was the one who took darkness upon Himself as the sky turned black over His cross. He was the one who became disfigured for His people, marred beyond human comprehension. He was the one who had nails pierced in His feet. And He was the one who was cut off from all communication from His Heavenly Father. He was the God of the lame and the blind and the deaf and the crippled. And He's here to save crippled souls like us. We're crippled. We're blind. We're lame. We're deaf. That's what we are. Can you identify yourself like that tonight? That's what our sin makes us. And without Jesus, we stay that way. But all who come humbly to Him will be made whole. Our eyes will be opened. Our lame legs will enable us to stand and walk with Him. And our ears will be unstopped. And we'll be able to speak with love, with joy, and truth. This is what Jesus does for people like us. If you're here today and you need Him, you know you need Him, He's there. Call out to Him, cry out to Him, pray to Him. Open the Word tomorrow morning fresh and start your day with Christ. And He'll meet you there. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the One who makes broken things new. We thank You for the Savior of sinful people like us. Father, we thank You that You have given us One who took upon Himself our sorrows, who took upon Himself our brokenness, took upon Himself our curse. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and His merciful love. We thank You for His resurrected life. We thank You for His ascension and His seating at Your right hand as our great priest and king. And we thank You, Father, that He makes Himself available to us both night and day. I pray for any here today who are discouraged, who are feeling the great frustration and difficulty of life in this age. I pray that You might encourage their souls. I pray that You might show Yourself to them, reveal Yourself to them. And I pray You might strengthen them and help us all, dear Lord, to press on and live in light of Your glorious revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hear now the benediction of your Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.